Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good week. It's kind of a bittersweet week, very, I guess, historic from Happy's perspective. From the high school, they made the state basketball finals again, trip again this year for the second straight year. They've never done that before in basketball, and so we're kind of excited. I don't know how many people we'll have here next Sunday because they may all be still in San Antonio or coming back. But y'all be careful as you go, and congratulations to those who have taken a part in that. And from the bitter part, we have several that are going to be leaving us this week. Van and Janet have got to get back to South Dakota a little bit earlier than they had been planning on. They bought a house and asked for our prayers, or we told them we'd pray that they'd get theirs sold. Well, they sold it, and they didn't tell us that they're going to be going back a month early if they did it that quick. So they didn't tell us what we were praying for, but they're going back to take care of all that. We're excited for them. They have a brand new grandchild that's just waiting for them, and so, or great grandchild. So they're looking forward to that as well. But pray that they'll have a safe trip. And also Edward, who just got here, is been here for a few for almost a month now, and he's got a job down in San Antonio, and so he'll be leaving us this week as well. So we wish them the best. Want to keep them in our prayers that they all have safe trips and do very well where they're going. And the bitterest part of the week, I suppose, was Tristan moved on Monday. I didn't realize he was doing it so quick. I knew that he had arranged for a job in Lubbock and was looking forward to moving down there. And now he's down there. So I know the family went and got him moved into to a new apartment down there. And very, very definitely bittersweet for them. You're excited for him to spread their wings, and yet you're not excited from the fact that you're parted. That's a whole 90 miles, as we know, because that's where all of our kids are at. And so I want to keep Tristan in our prayers that he does just very well where he is at as well. Hope that everybody is excited to be a Christian this morning, because I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about why we're Christians and why it is that we do what we do, and how important it is for us to know the reason for why we're Christians. Because a lot of times people just do it because their families were Christians and they decided, well, it's time for me to become one. Other times it's because of pressure from a husband or a wife. And sometimes it's just because we do it. We don't really think about it. It's just something that everybody else is doing, and so we do it. So let me ask you this morning, why are you a Christian? There was a guy by the name of Doug Hirschhorn that wrote a book called 8 Ways to Great. I can't say that I've read the book. I have a lot of books in my library that I've read the introduction on, got a good idea on, and then I moved on with a good idea. So I don't know what his book's about. It may be terrible, but he had a statement in there in the opening part that said this. Again, his book was called 8 Ways to Great, and he said this: knowing your why is going to get you to figure out how. And his point was, if you want to do something great, you need to know the reason for that. If you really have a genuine motivation, a genuine reason for it, then you'll figure out how you're going to do it. But if you're not genuinely motivated, or if your motivation is not of noble purpose, then you probably won't accomplish the things that you want to accomplish in life. And that's okay when we talk about the physical realm. There's lots of things physically that we start that we look at and think, I don't think I want to do that after all. But from a spiritual standpoint, we cannot afford to not be thinking about the reason that we're Christians and that motivating us to be the type of Christians that God wants us to be. There are really, as I was looking at this, I was thinking there's 4 reasons to do something that's worthwhile. Several of them we think about a lot. There was a guy by the name of Jeremy Bentham that the intellectual world just seems to really like. And I think it was because he had a penchant for being able to state the obvious. And what he stated in the obvious was this: people are generally motivated by one or two different things, either pleasure or pain. They do something because they want the reward, or they don't do something because they don't want to be punished for it, or they do something because there's a punishment for not doing it. And so that was what he thought was what made the world turn round. And the intellectuals really liked that, and they glommed onto that thinking that's it. That's the secret. We're going to act in life. We're going to do the things we do either because we're motivated by the fear of pain or by the motivation, the promise of pleasure or reward. And what I'd like to say to you is I agree with that. These are two of the things that will motivate us to become Christians. But I also want to point out these are the two most immature reasons to do anything. And from immature, I just mean they're at an early stage of our progress. We all are immature in different ways for obvious reasons. When you're a baby, you're an immature person because that's where you are physically. Hopefully by the time we become adults, we're not immature emotionally or physically or spiritually, and yet a lot of people are. A lot of people still are Christians because of these two very basic motivations. Either they don't want to go to hell or they do want to go to heaven. And these are fine. I'm convinced that most of us who become Christians at an early age become Christians because we're afraid of hell. That's one of the reasons why God created hell, I suppose, was to try and make people realize this is serious. And there is a penalty for rejecting Christ that must be the ultimate penalty. If you can get through this life and not serve Christ in the way that God expects you to serve His Son, then from His perspective, He demands the ultimate of penalties. And sometimes that ultimate penalty will be that which motivates us. I have to admit, when I was a little over 13 years old and became a Christian, my primary motivating factor was, I don't want to go to hell. And like I said, I think that's fairly natural at that stage. As I got older, one of the things that motivates me to be, had motivated me and still does motivate me to be a Christian and to serve God in the way that He wants me to, is the prospect of reward. I want to be in heaven someday. I want eternal life. I want to enjoy the life that really is life. I don't want to just use this existence and then be done with it. But I want to go on to the next level, the level that God truly created us for in the first place. And so that's the second motivation and maybe the second stage as far as maturing as a Christian or the reasons to become and remain a Christian is the promise of reward. And the next stage I'd like to suggest is a sense of obligation. And as I talk about that sense of obligation, I'm not necessarily talking about a sense of obligation that's motivated by affection or anything along those lines, but more of a sense of obligation like you might become a patriot for the country. Now, I'm not suggesting that patriots don't love their country, but I am suggesting that some people go through their life, they pay their taxes, they're good citizens, they go into the military services for no other reason than they're a citizen and they feel that obligation. They also have a strong sense of honor and a strong sense of duty. And I would suggest to you that when we talk about being Christians and serving God, that that's a higher motivation than fearing hell or wanting heaven, that sense of obligation and honor and duty. It's certainly a more mature stage. But it's the fourth stage that I'm absolutely convinced when we talk about the why or the reason that we're Christians that will allow us to function as Christians in the way that God wants us to function, and that's because of love. You become a Christian because you love God. You become a Christian and you surrender your life to Christ because you love Christ. And you love Him for the sacrifice He made and for all the opportunities He's made available to you. And because of that motivation, you will do anything that God wants you to do. It may not be convenient. It may not be your first choice of things to do, but because you love God and you love Christ, you won't do anything else. Luke chapter 14, Jesus really starts addressing the reason we become Christians, and he cautions us to make sure that we know what we're getting into. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" When we talk about our Christian life and all that it entails, and the fact that our Christian life is to be our life, and everything else stems off of that, the way I think at work and the way I work. I give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, not because I just feel obligated to do that or because I don't want to get fired, I don't want the penalty, or because I do want the salary, I want the reward. But I give that honest day's work, you give that honest day's work for the honest day's pay because you have an obligation to the master. And when the scriptures tell us that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we're to do it as if doing it for the Lord, we understand that. And so we give our best. And because we're motivated by love, we become very, very good employees and very, very good employers, very good servants of whoever it is that we're serving within the public because we're serving God first because we love Him. And that's the way we're going to live. And that extends into our family, the way we interact with our children and our parents. It involves everything we do. It is motivated by our love for God. We need to count the cost before we become a Christian. And Jesus goes on to say this, verse 31. "Suppose a king's about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming at him with 20,000. If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other one is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace." And so Jesus now points out that Christianity is a matter of life or death. Are you willing to go into this battle between good and evil with everything you got? The Christians at that time, many times, were persecuted to the point where their lives were threatened. And there were a lot of Christians that died for no other reason than they acknowledged that Jesus was their Lord. When they were baptized into Christ, it wasn't just a light thing that they had done, but they literally gave their lives to Christ for the rest of their life. And Jesus is saying, you and I need to count the cost. We need to know the reason for why we're becoming Christians, or we're not going to be willing to pay this cost, because he sums it up this way. "In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Let me point this out. It doesn't say, "In the same way, any of you who is not willing to give up everything he has." Jesus said, "In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Now, he's obviously not telling us to divest ourselves of all of our property and to sell it and give it to the poor and go do something else and have to be supported by others who, because now we're poor. What he's saying is, when you become a Christian, everything you have belongs to God. You give it to him. You don't stay home from your duties as a Christian to take care of your house, because it's God's house and he comes first. You don't avoid study and prayer because you're just too busy with your job or with your family, because your job and your family belong to God. And that's the idea, is when we become a Christian, everything we have, we acknowledge, belongs to God. It does anyway, whether we acknowledge it or not. There are billions of people that are wandering around the face of this planet today who have no concept that if God was to withdraw his breath from this world, that they would cease to exist. We have millions of Christians today who very rarely even think about the fact that the only reason that they are here on this earth is to serve God. And because they don't think of that reason, they don't serve God, at least not to this degree. As a matter of fact, when we look at this degree, do we not all have to admit that we fail, and we fail a lot? The fact is, if you and I do not love God with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strengths, we will not serve in this way. And Luke chapter 9 again, or excuse me, now backing up a few chapters, Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, we have a situation that to me seems strange for years and years, and I'm not sure to this day that I fully understand it, but I think I understand it a little more. It says, as they were walking along the road, Luke 9:57, a man said to him, talking to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now why would Jesus say that? Here's somebody saying, "I'll follow you." And Jesus says it's going to be hard. Is Jesus trying to discourage him? And the answer is no, Jesus is not trying to discourage him. Jesus is trying to make this man figure out why he wants to follow Jesus. Is it because he loves him? Or is it just this sense of obligation? Is it a sense of reward, or is it a sense of trying to miss out on the penalty? Because this is a difficult life sometimes. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when it comes to Christianity, I can be a really good Christian as long as it's convenient. Do I feel good? I'll be a Christian. Do I have time? I'll be a Christian. Are the planets lining up in the perfect order? I'll be a Christian. But if something gets out of line, Christianity is the first thing that suffers, because I got stuff to do. And I'm an important person. And we get to that point where we forget that the reason we're here is because God created us. And sometimes we forget we serve because we love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I have to admit that when I get to that point, that at least at that point, I'm not loving Him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And so we need to, again, know the reason why we're doing it. And Jesus just pointed out to this man, this is not going to be comfortable. This is real sacrifice. And then this next one comes up, and this is even more amazing to me. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Doesn't that seem a little harsh? That seems harsh. Look at this. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of God." Why would Jesus say that? Is he discouraging this man from going back and burying his father? Is he discouraging this other man from taking care of his family obligations and just telling him goodbye? I don't believe that's it at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus comes down very hard on the Pharisees who said they don't have to honor their parents by taking care of them, because whatever help they would have provided for their parents is a gift dedicated or devoted to the Lord. It was Corban. And so Jesus pointed out, you nullify the commands of God, the command that says to honor your father and mother. So Jesus is not telling them not to honor their father and mother. Paul pointed out that anyone who didn't take care of his family was worse than an unbeliever. So Jesus was not telling him not to take care of his family. The problem, I believe, and the key to understanding this, is the word first. Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Lord, first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. The idea is not, I'm convinced that if somebody had a funeral to attend, that they didn't need to go attend that. And I don't believe that the idea is either that you can't go back and say goodbye to your family. I think it was the attitude. I think it was, first, I take care of this. Then I become a follower of you. First, I do this, and then I'll follow you, Christ. And Jesus was pointing out, no, you first follow me. There is plenty of time to take care of the important things, and we're commanded to take care of the important things. But at any point that we think that this here is more important than Christ, or that we think this here is more important than our service to God, we forget why we're Christians. Or maybe we were never Christians for the right reason. Again, I'll say this. Typically, the younger we are going to become Christians because we're afraid of hell. And that's a motivating factor that God put in and knew what he was doing. Often as we get older, we'll become Christians because we look forward to the rewards. I love God answering my prayers. I love God being with my family and the type of family it creates by following his way. And I love the idea that I get to go to heaven someday if I'm faithful. And then later on, I believe it's that sense of obligation. He is God, and I have the duty. I was created by him, so I'll do it. But then we get to that point where we truly do, as Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And then God and Jesus are first. And when they are first, it allows us to take care of our family better. It allows us to do our jobs better. It allows us to do everything in life better. And we get to enjoy it because we serve a loving Father. But we won't do that unless we are Christians and we remain Christians because we love God and we love Christ with everything we've got. And so the question for you today and for me is, do we? Invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian today, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing?